Good morning, everybody, and happy almost New Year. Really glad you're all able to be here this morning. If I haven't had a chance to greet you yet, I'll hope to have a chance to greet you soon. And to all, you've already been greeted by Todd, but if you're watching online, welcome. Glad you could join our time together in worship now. So I want to especially welcome Dave Holm. Dave, we've prayed for you in recent weeks, so welcome back, brother. So glad to see you up and around after your surgery. So great to see you with us. And then one just real small announcement. It's actually about this big. My daughter, Erin, just gave birth to her fourth child. So Kathy and I are very proud of ourselves. Yes. So. Anyway, so Felicity Paris Johnston was born last night at 9:45. We got the picture at 9:47. So I'm not sure what they were doing in that spare minute, but at any rate, we are rejoicing over that and wanted to share the good news with you. Want to pray right now before we take a look at God's word, so if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. We've already gone to you, and we will continue to go through prayer to you repeatedly, as we have in 2023 and 2024, because our need is constant, never-changing, absolute. We need what only you can provide. So we're going to pray. And you invite us to pray. You say, knock, seek, ask. So, on behalf of two of the members of our church, Mike Hannon, Maria Garcia, we're asking that you would do what only you can do, and that as they face serious health challenges, you would provide incomprehensible peace, that their souls would be at rest, they would be trusting. We pray for wonderful outcomes for both Mike and Maria in the challenges they face. We pray for their family, extended families, their many, many friends, that we would all grow in faith. And may we be the church of Jesus to both of these hands and feet of Jesus, lifting them up in prayer, supporting them, helping. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us through your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is life. So please let us see things about Jesus that maybe we've never seen before, see things about our role in serving Jesus maybe we've never seen or thought about before this morning. Please have your way with each one of us. We pray and commit this time to you in his mighty name. Amen. Okay, so next summer, you and I are going to have a couple of weeks of great joy and thrills as some of the best athletes in the world compete in the 2024 Olympic Games in Paris. Right now, all of these athletes who are going to be competing in the Games are frantically preparing for their competition. And if they're serious about winning a medal, they've been frantically preparing for years. And there's been grueling workouts and lots of strength training and skill training, aerobic conditioning. They're dialing in diet, and they're dialing in sleep, be at maximum performance levels. They want to be at the top of their game come July 26th, so hopefully they'll medal in the Olympic Games. I aim to be at the top of my watching game, and I always try to take in a couple of the events, a few of the events that I'm most interested in, and maybe you will as well. But if you're an athlete hoping to make a successful run at the Olympics, it is critical that you train hard and smart, and it's critical that you get a really great coach. You need a coach who knows your event inside and out, who knows what training protocols are required to win, knows how to best recover from the event you're going to be competing in, and who knows how to best motivate you, his or her athlete. In short, you need a Charles Poliquin. Now, if you don't know Charles Poliquin, he's the guy who has coached more athletes to Olympic medals than anybody else ever has. He's a very successful coach of elite athletes. And the thing is, Poliquin didn't just coach for one event. It's a variety of events. People who competed in shot put, hurdlers, weightlifters, the long jump. He was just really, really good at taking great athletes to greater greatness. He could just elevate athletes to the next level. You got a winning combination when you put a coach like Charles Poliquin together with an athlete who's willing to put in massive effort over years. And in his first letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote about athletes who competed in the Olympic Games in his day. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, so they do it to obtain a perishable wreath." That's what they were competing for. Obviously the glory, but in terms of actual gain, it was for a wreath. Now, today's games athletes win a gold medal and then endorsement deals worth millions. But the prize for the Olympic Games athletes in the first century was a wreath of vines woven together that lost all their leaves within a few short days. Paul, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul reminds, you know, we're remembering, they compete for a perishable wreath, but we, speaking of a spiritual prize, an imperishable prize, an imperishable wreath. So Paul ordered his life the way an Olympic athlete orders his or hers, and for the exact same reason, to win a prize. And the prize Jesus gives is not a fading wreath made of leaves, and it's worth way more than any endorsement deal any athlete ever receives. It is imperishable, lasts forever. So it made even more sense for Paul to train hard to win the Jesus Olympics than it did for an athlete to train really hard to win Olympic gold. And it makes sense for us, too, to run with purpose, to train like an elite boxer, to win the prize that Jesus will give to faithful followers. Now, just to clarify, the prize in view here is not eternal life. It is not salvation. God gives eternal life to the one who believes in Jesus. That gift has nothing to do with what we do for Jesus. It is solely about receiving what Jesus has done for us, the gift he wants to give us. The prize Paul is talking about here is a reward Jesus gives to faithful followers who have already received the gift of eternal life. And today, on the cusp of a brand new year, Jesus wants all of us here to embrace the Olympic-like preparation necessary to win the prize that he longs to give us. What a year 2024 will be if I or if you embrace with single-minded devotion the vision of becoming the man or the woman or the young person that God wants you to be in every arena of our lives, at home, at work, with those in the church, with those outside. That would be a banner year in every way. So this morning, we're wanting to embrace this vision of living for Jesus in 2024. But encouraging you to reach for the prize isn't really my main theme for today. What I want to do today is cast vision to every one of us here to help somebody else win the prize. That you might be someone's Charles Poliquin, a great coach, a great mentor, that you would mentor your brother or sister in Christ. Help them make progress in their walk with Jesus. Now, this dynamic of one believer mentoring another, it just oozes from so many pages in the Bible, Old and New Testaments. The mandate to mentor is universally applicable to all who follow Jesus. Because if you've been walking with Jesus for decades, or years, or months, or a few days, then you've learned something about walking with Jesus that somebody needs to know who hasn't been walking with Jesus as long as you have been. It is universally applicable to every one of us. It is a given in the church that those who have more experience with Jesus, those who have gained some level of maturity in Jesus, get to be coaches to those behind them. They get to be mentors to those with less experience so that those who have less experience will win the prize Jesus wants them to have because of your investment in their lives. Now, this theme of mentoring has been a part of my story since my earliest days as a Christian. And I have been powerfully impacted by many, many people who have poured their lives into me. I came to Christ when I was a teenager. I was in high school and soon began attending a church. And there were a few people in that church who began to invest in me and in a few others in our church youth group. It was my little team of Charles Pollockins. And the result of a couple of years of their spending a lot of time with me is that I changed from being an atheist teenager to being a committed disciple of Jesus. Made a difference. Same thing happened to me in college. Same thing happened while Kathy and I were having the four-year seminary experience at Dallas Seminary. There were professors. There were people who worked in ministries on college campuses. There were fellow students who continued to mentor me and to help me grow in all kinds of ways. And that's been my story for the last 40-something years, having been in San Antonio at this church. I've been mentored by so many people, and lots of you are sitting here who have filled that role in my life. God bless you. I've been mentored by elders. It used to be that elders were all older than I am. That's not so much true anymore, or at least it's not always true. I have been mentored by older and younger elders. I've been mentored by lots and lots of other men and women in this church. Every small group I've ever been a part of has been a mentoring site for me. And a lot of you were mentoring me, you were building into me when you didn't even know it. You had no idea the impact you were having in my life as I watched you go through trials, trusting Jesus every step of the way. As I watched you grow, watch you get established in Jesus. It was mentoring me. I frankly don't know who I would be today or what would have become of me if people hadn't guided me at certain points. And if you've been blessed with a spiritual coach, maybe you can even think right now of a few men or women who have played a Charles Pollockin role in your life. That's according to God's plan. It is His plan that people with a bit more experience in Jesus pour themselves into those who have a little bit less experience. It's the way it's always been. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but he prepared for the time when he wasn't going to be on the scene, and he built into and he taught the younger man everything he knew, and Joshua did a fantastic job as the second leader of the nation of Israel. The prophet Elijah, he was a very important prophet of Israel. He poured his life into his protege, Elisha, and when Elijah passed off the scene, Elisha took Elijah's place. So this mentoring thing is close to the heart of all the Old Testament Jews. You see it all over the New Testament as well. One of the heroes of the New Testament is a guy named Barnabas, and we love Barnabas. Barnabas took under his wings his cousin John Mark after John Mark had a very serious failure in serving Jesus, John Mark grew to be an incredibly useful servant of Jesus. The husband-wife team of Priscilla and Aquila, they took a man named Apollos aside and explained to him the way of Jesus more accurately, so that Apollos became even more powerful for Jesus. Discipling, mentoring. Now, we could multiply examples of that and find dozens of examples of a mentoring relationship, because that's just the way the Jesus movement moves forward. But the greatest of all those who mentored those coming along behind them was Jesus. He is the master mentor. Now, if you're looking for a mission statement from Jesus, as far as we know, he didn't have a specific tagline, but Mark records words of Jesus that probably they summarize his mission about as well as any verse in the New Testament. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It just describes the purpose for Jesus coming. Live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise from the dead, and by that open the way for anyone who believes in Jesus to have eternal life. But for that plan to work, it's a tremendous plan. But for it to work, he would have to collect and then to train followers who would spread the good news after he was off the scene. That's why if you will trace the life of Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that he spent the bulk of his time training, equipping, mentoring, coaching his followers so that they would become his witnesses. It all began at the Sea of Galilee. He was walking on the shore and came across two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he performed a miracle of just causing this miraculously large group of fish, this school of fish, to just swim into their nets. And so the disciples were all thoroughly impressed. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't fear. From now on, you'll be catching people." And those words made the quite an impression on the four brothers. And we read, they left everything and followed him. And then Jesus trained them. Spent 3 years training those guys. He called others. He trained them too. Jesus' method was to model the life that he wanted them to live and then invite them to do what he did. And that life consisted in a life of commitment to prayer, commitment to Scripture. He led them into a life of love and generosity, and a life that was given to seeking and serving the least, the last, and the lost. From the very beginning, from that first calling of disciples on the sea, at the Sea of Galilee, he knew his time was short, the cross loomed large, so training was always front and center in his mind. He was always keying in on coaching. This morning, we're choosing from dozens of different examples we could use. I'm highlighting one event that especially shows Jesus' mentoring mindset. This is a critical event in Jesus' life. Aside from the resurrection, there's only one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And this is it. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all believed that there's something so important about this one miracle that they all recorded it. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So the miracle took place in the beautiful Galilean region, north of Jerusalem. They're out in the wilderness, not far from the Sea of Galilee itself. And Jesus and the 12 have been spending a lot of time with a really big crowd. He'd been teaching them. He'd been healing of their diseases. And we get a glimpse into Jesus' great heart for meeting human need. And then Luke tells us about a looming crisis. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came up and said to him, very helpfully, because obviously Jesus would not have realized this had they not told him about this, dismiss the crowd so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, because here we are in a desolate place. And Jesus turned to them and said, thank you so much. Now, obviously, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He even had a plan. And he said to them, and I don't know how you would read this, let's just read it flat, you give them something to eat. And they were thoroughly confused. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. And I somehow question if they would have had the money to do that, but there were about 5,000 men present, many more if you include the women and children. They are clueless, both about what they're supposed to do and about what he's about to do. Jesus turned this desperate situation into a mentoring lab. And he said to his disciples, verse 14, have them sit down to eat. Which immediately gets, eat what? There's nothing to eat. Have them sit down to eat. The whole point of this is there's no food. Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each, and they did so and had them all recline, and who knows what's going through the minds of the disciples at this point, wondering what in the world he's going to do. This is what he did. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples again and again to serve the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Luke tells this story, and he doesn't give us one word about the response of the crowds, which is fascinating. Now, this is a miracle with a point, but the point is not the effect the miracle had on the crowds. The point is the effect the miracle had on the disciples. We'll notice a few things here. One, watching Jesus multiply fish and loaves would have communicated, they would have learned of Jesus' power to do just like that what nature does over time, increases food. By watching him provide fish and loaves to these hungry people, they learned of Jesus' love, his driving passion to meet human need. Third, by assigning them roles as waitstaff, they understood, they learned that he's inviting them to participate in his great work. And the fourth thing, by taking the fish and loaves that he gave them, Jesus gave to them, and then distributing that to the crowds, they got a picture of spending their lives passing along to others what Jesus had already given to them. Every lesson was important. The power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the invitation to participate in Jesus' work. And I think they all build on one another. Where we're focusing this morning is on the fourth thing. Jesus' disciples received many gifts from Jesus. They were to share what he had given them with others. That's just the way it works. It was this lesson that Jesus drove home to his disciples in virtually every situation we see him interacting with the disciples. He trained them. He coached them. Out on the water, the Sea of Galilee, in synagogues, in the temple, when he was with blind people, when he was with demon-possessed people, when he was with religious bigots. What I've given you, you give to others. And sure enough, after 3 years of this kind of training, very intense coaching, Peter, James, and John, especially after the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they were thoroughly equipped to serve Jesus. He gave them exactly what they needed to be able to do exactly what he told them to do. What you've received from me, give to others. And this heart of Jesus that we see here in the feeding of the 5,000, that amazing miracle, it inspires us because we want to do two things. It inspires us to want to take our next steps with Jesus and do what he tells us to do. We also want to be the kinds of mentors and those who come alongside and help those who are a little bit behind us the way the disciples did. And the first disciples really got it. They did a great job of training those who were coming after them. They were spiritual Charles Poliquins to the younger Christians who came to faith sometime after the day of Pentecost. They lived to help others win the prize. They passed on the torch, they passed the baton. Now listen to the mentoring words, or here's the words from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to a young man he had discipled, to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "The things which you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." And in that one verse, you see five generations. Because Jesus taught Paul, Paul taught Timothy, Timothy taught faithful people, and faithful people are to teach others also. That's a lot of generational torch passing, and it all happened within a very few years of the beginning of the Jesus movement. That's how a movement gains traction and makes progress. A slightly more experienced disciple disciples a slightly less experienced disciple. So you wonder, how many mentoring generations were there, have there been, from Paul to now? How many times was the torch passed between Paul and you? It's got to be thousands. And here we are, the day before 2024 starts, and the torch has been passed. We now carry the baton, and now we get to pass the baton on to someone else. You have the opportunity to tell someone else what you have learned about and from Jesus. You know the story of how to receive eternal life because you believed in Jesus and you received that gift. You can tell that story to somebody else. You have walked with him. You've learned something of his ways. You've learned something about his power, something about his love. You can tell someone else about that. You've taken some next steps with Jesus yourself over this past year, in recent weeks, over the decades. You've taken steps of faith and love and prayer and service and rich community. I so enjoyed the visiting time between the songs this morning, just watching the visiting. Community. You're already participating in Jesus' great work. You can invite someone else to join that life with you. A few minutes ago, I mentioned the universality of this, of application of this mandate. It applies to everyone, so I'm just going to say it again, because it is true that whether you have followed Jesus for a long, long time or a very short time, in the days that you have been following Jesus, you have learned something that someone who's been following Jesus less time still hasn't learned yet and needs to know. You'll also notice another uncomfortable truth, although it's wonderful. Where the Bible places the responsibility for passing on the torch of the faith, it lies squarely on the shoulders of those who are more experienced. It is not up to the younger to reach forward. It is up to those more experienced to reach back. Now, it happens on occasion that those who are less experienced, they step up and they ask for help, and that's wonderful. And I've seen that happen, and it's a beautiful thing when you see that happening. But it's up to anyone who has taken next steps with Jesus to reach back and help someone else win the prize. So at this time, I would like to hand out what I hope will be a helpful discipling tool. So, Todd, if you would, thank you so much for taking care of this. And Paul, thank you for helping. This is not anything like distributing fish and loaves, so I want you to know that. Right. But this is what I'm going to call a passing it on tool, something that I think might be helpful and the elders think might be very helpful to you in becoming a great coach, a mentor, a Charles Poliquin to your friends. So, While those are being passed out, let me just say that embedded in Scripture, its teachings and its stories and all the characters we read in Scripture, there are many graces that are highlighted that all of us are were to imitate them, were to exhibit those graces, the attitudes, the actions, the behaviors. And at Northwest, we value all of these behaviors, every single one of them. There are dozens of them. But the elders believe that there are a select few core biblical values that especially describe our church's giftings and aspirations. So over the past several months, the elders have given a lot of time and attention to thinking about and praying about the values that our church holds dear. We've limited ourselves to listing six of them, and we've taken the values that we have had, and we've reframed and rephrased some of those values. Values listed in the brochure you just got, they're not new to around here. They actually have been proven over the years to fit to some level who we are, but to a very great level who we want to be here. And you'll notice that these values are not theological. They address lifestyle, not doctrine, but they're key to life in our church. With every passing year, we want to integrate and try to integrate these values into our church's culture. And when we talk about taking next steps with Jesus, we almost always associate living out one of these values or more of them into the next steps we want to take. And as you can see, as you look through the brochure, the values relate to prayer, Scripture, relationships, generosity, evangelism, and service. The intent, the hope, is that this brochure might be helpful to you as you seek to mentor, coach, come alongside someone who's a little bit less experienced with Jesus than you are and help them win the prize. You can simply walk through these values one by one with your friend. I recently spent a few weeks doing exactly that on some Wednesday afternoons. I met with a good friend and we went over these values. It wasn't complicated, but it was a lot of fun. Every week, we would meet for roughly an hour, and we would talk over one of these core values together. We'd look at the Bible verses that are listed. We would talk about how to apply it in our lives. We would pray together. We had a great time. We became better friends as a result of these meetings. We learned from the Bible and from each other. We grew. So that's my story. And for the last several minutes, we've seen a lot of great content from Scripture. We've seen some wonderful stories, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus ways. Here's the verb. Here's the action point. What I just described doing, you could do. You can do the exact same thing. If you're a parent, especially of children who are still living at home, you could use this tool with your friends and just try to brainstorm and think creatively about how you could communicate to your kids at their age, appropriate to their age, these six wonderful biblical values. How can you inculcate those into the way you're training your child? If you're married, you could study these values with your husband, with your wife, learn to apply them, grow closer together as you grow in Jesus. If you have a friend, and you might have a friend coming to mind right now, who is a little bit less experienced than you are in your walk with Jesus, so relative to you, they're less experienced, you could work your way through this brochure using the brochure as a tool for conversation points, for application points, for informing, this is what we value. This is what God values. If you regularly meet with a group of friends, you can take a few weeks together to discuss and apply these values by using this tool. It could promote life change in the whole group. Now, this tool is not inspired. This is inspired. And this tool that you just got, it's not exhaustive. But at the end of the day, after having spent some time with someone or some group studying and discussing and praying about and applying these biblical values, the Holy Spirit just might take and transform a life. And if someone begins to regularly ask God to do what only He can do in prayer, and if someone begins to base his or her attitudes and actions on what Scripture says and not the surrounding culture, and if somebody begins to engage in loving, masks-off relationships, and somebody begins to become more generous with time and energy and finances, and if somebody begins to practice opening doors of relationships by meeting needs in Jesus' name so that they can share the gospel, and if somebody is sharing and serving in an area of giftedness and passion, well, I say that is a next step win for Jesus. So Happy New Year. What if 2024 had so many of us with this mindset of mentoring? How can I communicate what Jesus has taught me to that person? What a difference Jesus would make in and through us. What a treat. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for those who passed the torch to us. Lots of us right now have it in at the forefront of our minds, images of men and women who helped us grow. And now it's come to us, and we get to pass on to others what you've taught us. I pray, Father, that you would keep our eyes open, keep our hearts open, to use all the energy we have in these coming days to help somebody else win the prize. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a really wonderful New Year's. We're dismissed.